I wonder how many of us have ever thought about how important friendship is. I think it's one of those things we tend to neglect and fail to see the importance of in our modern society. We recognize all kinds of other love, the importance and value of married love, the importance and value of parents' love for their children and children for their parents. We have movies that glorify falling in love. And every once in a while, we even have a recognition in our culture of the importance of what Christians have called variously agape love, unconditional love, charity. But seldom do we recognize the value of friendship. And I was reminded of it again on the tour that we led, Josh and I, to England and Ireland, a C.S. Lewis tour. And the reason I was reminded of it is because C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien formed a very important and valuable friendship. Not only was it important and valuable to them and helped them in their lives, but what many people don't know is that one of the greatest literary works of the 20th century probably wouldn't have come to be if it hadn't been for that friendship. In fact, it's been listed as the number two best-selling work of all time outside of the Bible, The Lord of the Rings, that great trilogy written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And I say it wouldn't have come to be if it had not been for friendship, because it was through C.S. Lewis's encouragement that J.R.R. Tolkien was encouraged to bring that book to completion and submit it for publication. And if it hadn't been for that encouragement, it might never have been. And I say all this because we're going to read a little snippet of scripture this morning that accents, that highlights to me the value and the importance of friendship. It comes to us from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Listen for God's word to you. After these things, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Now, I know you might not ordinarily catch it from those few verses, and it would be easy just to slip right over them and not notice anything particularly important. But I think we can learn from these verses at least three things about how to grow relationships, specifically friendships, that make a difference for Christ and his kingdom. First of all, if we want to grow relationships that make a difference for the kingdom, then we need to discover people. People who may be right around us, but who might otherwise go unnoticed if we weren't looking for them. People with whom, maybe right now we can't imagine it, but people with whom we might find something wonderful in common. You see, Paul was a tent maker, as we learn in these verses. His work was closely connected with the chief manufacturer of his native province, Cilicium, a cloth of goat's hair used for cloaks, curtains, and other items. Now, most of us are probably familiar with the fact that Paul was also a rabbi, raised in the Jewish traditions, who had also become a follower and a teacher of Jesus as the Messiah. So why did Paul labor as a tent maker if he already had a job as a rabbi? Well, the reason is that all the teaching of the scribes and rabbis in his day had to be gratuitous. In our day, it's different, just as it is for me as a minister. Next Sunday, Rabbi David is very graciously going to come and speak to us at 8:30. He earns his living from his teaching. But it wasn't so in Paul's time. Therefore, they had to make their living by practicing some trade. Paul probably learned tent making as a youth, since it was the Jewish custom to provide some kind of manual training for sons. Paul had just come from Athens, where he had taught about Jesus as the Messiah to the philosophers who gathered near that great pagan temple, the Parthenon. And it was Paul's custom to travel to the major cities of the Roman Empire to spread the message of Jesus. So now here in this passage, he travels to Corinth, which in many ways was the chief city of Greece. Corinth had a population of 250,000 free people. And in addition to that, perhaps as many as 400,000 slaves. Corinth was a crossroads for travelers and traders. And it was a city with two harbors. It is, I think, interesting to note that tent makers in Corinth were also sail makers. So Paul would have a lot of sail making work in the winter when ships were laid up in the two harbors near Corinth. Luke tells us that after Paul came to Corinth, he discovered a Jew named Aquila, who was a native of Pontus and a fellow tent maker. We're not told exactly how Paul and Aquila met, but perhaps their meeting came about through their common work. Aquila's hometown of Pontus was in Bithynia, a Roman province in the northeastern region of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Aquila had apparently moved from Pontus to Rome, where he probably met his wife Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila were expelled from Rome by the Roman Emperor Claudius, probably in A.D. 49 or 50. This is one of those few places in the New Testament that help us to date things fairly exactly. So we have a pretty clear idea of exactly when Paul came to Corinth. It was around 49 or 50. Roman historians tell us that the expulsion order was given because of the Jews' continual tumults instigated by Crestus. Now, Crestus may have actually been a misspelling of Christ. So in this case, we have, from a Roman historian, the name of Christ being mentioned in the very time when some of the books of the New Testament are being written. So this means that Emperor Claudius may have expelled the Jews from Rome because of their riots with Jewish Christians regarding the nature of Jesus as the Messiah. In any case, these expulsions only had a partial and temporary effect, for later on Aquila and Priscilla returned to Rome. Now here's the interesting thing. Luke tells us that Paul found Aquila. The sense of the word in Acts 18:2 is that of finding someone without seeking them, to come upon someone accidentally. So Paul did not seek out Aquila. But I don't believe there's any accidents with God. God, in His providence, I believe, put Paul and Aquila together. And God has providentially placed us where we live and where we work. He has put us together with co-workers and neighbors and all sorts of other people we rub shoulders with from day to day. And He's done this with a specific purpose. He wants us, God wants us, as Paul did, to form relationships with people in our circles of influence by discovering them, by opening our eyes to the potential of friendship, especially when we share something in common with others, as Paul and Aquila did. Paul not only shared a common profession with Aquila, he shared a common religious background, Judaism, and they were both foreigners in Corinth. Aquila, being an exile, may have felt very alone and may have been looking for friendship. I think of how similar in some ways this place where we live is. I wonder, if we were to raise hands right now, how many of you have been born and have lived in Stowe for your whole life? Anybody here? 1, 2, 3, 4. 5. How many have come here from somewhere else? I'm not going to count. It's all the rest of us. So we're foreigners to this place. And when you're new in a new place, you know, sometimes you feel alone. Even when you're surrounded by people. I wonder who might be there around us to whom we can reach out and build friendships. The story is told of a man from Colorado who moved to Texas, and he built a house with a large picture window from which he could view hundreds of miles of rangeland. The only problem, he said, was there's nothing to see. About the same time, a Texan moved to Colorado, and he built a large house with a picture window overlooking the Rockies. You know what he said? The problem is, I can't see anything. The mountains are in the way. We have a way of missing sometimes what's right in front of us, don't we? We go to a city and we see lights and glitter, but we miss the lonely people. We hear a person's critical comments, but we miss the cry for love and friendship. We go to work and we do our jobs effectively and well, but we miss the people all around us who may be hungering for relationship. I don't know, maybe you feel lost in your current job or your neighborhood. You don't see why God has put you where you are right now. But I believe He has a reason. If we would only open our spiritual eyes to see it and become aware of it. I think He wants us to reach out and discover the people He has placed all around us with so much potential for friendship. We need to open our eyes and discover those people. That's one thing I learned from Paul and Aquila. A second thing I see here from Paul's relationship with Aquila is that once we have discovered the people around us with whom there might be a potential for friendship, we need to go to them and get to know them better. Luke tells us that Paul went to Aquila. Literally, he found out where Aquila lived, and he joined him in tent making in his house because they were of the same trade. What Paul was doing here was getting to know Aquila better. He could easily have worked on his own, never gotten to know Aquila, but he didn't do that. Paul knew that the Christian life is all about building loving relationships, as we say in our own purpose statement as a church. And so, because Paul knew that, he reached out to Aquila. And Paul didn't stop at just getting to know Aquila. He got to know his wife Priscilla as well. Priscilla may not have been a tent maker, as was her husband. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, whenever this couple is mentioned, Priscilla's name, interestingly enough, is usually mentioned first. This may indicate that she was of a higher social rank than her husband. In fact, Sir William Ramsay, among others, has held that Priscilla probably belonged to a noble Roman family. We don't know whether Priscilla was a Jew or not, since Luke only tells us Aquila was a Jew. But Paul got to know Priscilla and Aquila in the context of their home and accepted their hospitality. He also got to know them as they worked together. I don't know, because I don't do it myself, but I hear that sewing is a type of work that if you do it alongside somebody else, it kind of encourages thought and conversation. It may have been of Rome that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila taught, because Paul wanted to learn more about the capital of the Roman Empire, as it was his hope to one day travel there and take the message of Jesus to that place. Perhaps for the first time in his life, this is the first chance he's had to have intimate contact with somebody who can answer his thousands of questions about that great city. So I'm sure he made the most of the opportunity. We can get to know people and build relationships as we see the opportunity, not just for them to get to know us. We're always hungering for that, aren't we? For somebody to ask us about ourselves. But you know, magic happens when we become the question askers. Getting to know other people, what their hurts and their needs, their hopes and their dreams are. Some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life are great question askers. I'll never forget sitting with Billy Graham on the back porch of his home and looking out over the beautiful mountains surrounding his home there in North Carolina. I had all sorts of questions I wanted to ask him about the people that he had met in his life and the things he had done. But it was very hard to get a question in edgewise because he kept asking me questions. And he obviously wanted to know about me. He was interested in me. What a wonderful gift that is to be a great question asker. Paul was like that. And we can begin to get to know people better as we ask questions of them, as we open our minds to discover, as we go to where they are, and we get to know them better. You know, I think my wife is another wonderful example of somebody who does this. I think especially of the way she has done this in some of the different places where she's worked. When we lived in San Diego together, before we had children, she worked for an irrigation consulting firm. And it was a small company and an interesting group of people. And over time, I through Becky and she through her everyday work, got to know each one of these folks. Her boss and his family, they were sort of nominal Catholics. One of the men in the office was an elder in the Mormon church. Another one was a self-professed ex-Mormon. We learned through him that there were a lot of those out there who left the Mormon church when he got divorced. Then there was a woman in the office who had grown up in the Presbyterian church, but who at the time wasn't really involved in church life. And there was one man in the office who was a basically unchurched person, but who was going through the motions of becoming Catholic so that he could marry the person he wanted to marry. Becky became kind of a social organizer in her office. She helped to plan birthdays and Christmas parties, among other things. And it was through those Christmas parties that we both got to know all of these individuals and their families. Becky even developed a friendship with her boss's wife. They would go out to lunch together on occasion. And her boss's wife was pregnant at the time. And so Becky offered to take care of their child they already had when they'd have to go off to the hospital together. In fact, she found out through making that offer that they didn't have anyone else to do that for them. Sometimes we can look at people around us who are successful and think that they have everything, when in fact they're hungering for one of the most important things in life, simple friendship. And so as we like to say, the time came for the baby to be born, and so Becky went to their house to take care of their other child. It was late at night, and so Becky actually ended up sleeping in her boss's bed. Her boss wasn't there at the time. I'm very thankful for that. But she was being a friend and caring for their child. And it was part of building a relationship and building a friendship that became very important and very valuable. The Mormon elder and his family came to our church on a couple of occasions. One was the time when I got ordained. And we even had the ex-Mormon over to our house one night and had a fascinating conversation over dinner about Jesus, the historicity of the resurrection, the historical roots of Mormonism. And we discovered the most pressing issue for this young man was how he was going to raise his child, who lived most of the time with his ex-wife, how he was going to raise this child in the midst of sort of a moral and religious vacuum. He wasn't quite sure where he stood in life, no longer being part of the Mormon church. But I want to raise my child to have a code of morality and to know something about faith. And all of this I share just to make the point that when we work at it, we can grow relationships in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Relationships that ultimately, I believe, can make a difference for Christ and His kingdom. Now, it's not that any of those people that we knew in that situation through Becky's work ever had some dramatic conversion or became lifelong members of the church. We just tried to love them as they were. And hopefully show them the love of Jesus Christ. A third thing I think we can learn from Paul's relationship with Aquila and Priscilla is that if we want to grow relationships that make a difference, we need to stay with people. We need to stay with them. That's what we read about Paul. He stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. It takes time to build deep relationships, doesn't it? And yet we live in a society that's constantly urging us to move on to the bigger and the better. The bigger and the better job that's always in the next city, just over the hill or around the corner, rather than staying right where we are. But Paul stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. Literally, he lived with them until a very deep bond was formed. Luke tells us that Aquila was a Jew when he and Paul first met. We're not told exactly when Aquila and Priscilla became believers in Jesus as their Messiah. Perhaps Paul invited Aquila and Priscilla to go with him to the synagogue to hear him speak about Jesus to their fellow Jews. In any case, if Aquila was a devoted Jew, he would surely have gone with Paul to the synagogue, and he would have heard from Paul's lips that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The bond that Paul formed with Priscilla and Aquila, it was so deep, in fact, that when Paul moved from Corinth in Greece to Ephesus in Asia Minor, Priscilla and Aquila moved with him. I guess that says I don't really have relationships that are that deep. I didn't have anybody move with me to Stowe with my family. But that's what Priscilla and Aquila did with Paul. Amazing. The couple may have left Corinth for more profitable work in Ephesus, which was famous for the manufacture of luxurious tents. But whatever other reasons they had, clearly they formed a strong attachment. And as I said, we're not told exactly when Priscilla and Aquila became believers in Jesus. But clearly they had become believers by their time in Ephesus. We read this in Acts 18, verse 26, that when a young man named Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they invited him to their home, and they explained the way of God more adequately to him. In other words, they heard Apollos talking about Jesus and realized he didn't have the full scoop. And so they told him more fully what they knew about Christ. That reminds me of my favorite definition of being a Christian. I think being a Christian means giving as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of Jesus. It's a progressive thing. And later, when Paul wrote a letter from Ephesus back to the church in Corinth in A.D. 55, he said, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." So not only had Priscilla and Aquila become Christians, they taught others like Apollos, and they provided a meeting place for the Ephesian church in their home. They became reproducers in Christ. And when Paul wrote to the church of Rome a couple of years later, A.D. 57, he says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." So do you get that? They had moved from that by that time from Corinth to Rome, and they started another house church in Rome by A.D. 57. They had become such committed and sacrificial Christians and such good friends of Paul, they had risked even their lives for him in some way. And they were recognized leaders in the Christian church across the Roman Empire. In fact, Paul had formed such a lifelong friendship with this couple that when he writes his last letter to Timothy around AD 66 or 67, he's still thinking of his old friends. He writes to Timothy in Ephesus from a cold dungeon in Rome, just before he is executed because of his faith in Christ. And he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." That's how important these friends had become. And do you know, in Rome today, there stands a church by the name of St. Prisca on the Aventine. And tradition claims it as the site of Priscilla and Aquila's home, in which the early church met. In 1776, a subterranean oratory was discovered, the walls of which were decorated with 4th century frescoes underneath this church that still stands. The discoverers walled up the oratory again, but there's little doubt that this was the ancient home of Priscilla and Aquila. Two people, one to faith in Jesus Christ through friendship, through Paul who befriended them. And I think the Lord wants us to be about building those same kind of relationships, forming deep bonds with the people who are around us. I love what Bruce Larson has said. "God calls the laity to do a job the clergy cannot do in many instances. You have contact with people through your work, through your neighborhoods, that will perhaps never come to church or want to listen to a preacher like me. But you, through your life and your relationships and your words, can communicate the love of Christ to people I'll never be in touch with." And Bruce Larson tells this story to illustrate. He was a pastor at the time. He knew of someone who had become quite ill. And though he visited this man daily, he saw no improvement and no benefit from his visits. But one day he went to visit this man, and suddenly he seemed a lot perkier, greatly improved, free from fear, and he asked him what had happened. And this man who he was visiting, who was ill, happened to be a doctor. And he told Bruce of a visit he had had a few hours before with a senior surgeon who lived in his area, who had prayed with him and given him a prescription. And this prescription was to read Joshua 1:9 in the Old Testament, which says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Bruce's friend had been touched by God, but not through a clergyman, through a fellow physician like himself. And so I wonder, who is there around us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, as we go back to school this week, whom we might reach out to and build a friendship and love to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us and for how practical it is when we go digging around in it and ask questions of it and seek to know more beyond the surface. And such has been the case as we've investigated this friendship between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. What a model it represents for us to reach out and discover those around us with whom we might build friendships, to go to them and to stay with them for Christ and His kingdom. Help us to do this by your grace, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.